This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1 together, and I would invite you to turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1, and the three verses that we're going to be reading and studying this morning are verses 8 through 10 of 1 John chapter 1. We've seen already in this letter of 1 John that he is writing to Christians. And his primary purpose is to encourage them and to give them a confident knowledge, a confident assurance that their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is real, and that that faith, that genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what grants them eternal life. And so they are being encouraged by John to look at their own lives, to look at their own lives of faith, to look at their life of love, to look at their life of obedience, and to see whether or not they are in fellowship with God and in fellowship with other believers. And one of the things that I mentioned also before as we've been studying 1 John is that in the background of this letter, you have a group of people who were at one point in the church, but then separated off and left the church. And the reason that they left and separated is because they had denied certain fundamental truths of the Christian faith. They had denied who Jesus was as the God-man. They were living and practicing behaviors that were not consistent with the Christian faith. And so they split off, and in essence, they were false teachers. But their influence is probably still active. And so John is writing to these Christians to encourage them, but also, I think, to warn them about the danger of these false teachings that are still out there. And this group is sending out missionaries to the different churches. And so John is writing to tell them the truth and to encourage them in their faith. And one of the things that John is doing here in 1 John chapter 1 is he is encountering, he is engaging some claims of these false teachers, and he is wanting to counter-argue against them. And one of the claims we looked at last week is in verses 5 through 7, where he says in verse number 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." And so that claim is probably something that these false teachers were claiming. They were claiming to have fellowship with God. They were claiming to be genuine Christians. They were claiming to have eternal life and to be in the faith. But yet John is saying, how can you make that claim all the while your life is characterized by darkness? The darkness of truth, or the darkness of error, I should say, that you have abandoned the truth, and also the darkness of evil behavior, that you're living a life that is not consistent with Christian practice. And so John is putting his apostolic testimony and his apostolic perspective on the beliefs and the character of these false teachers who had left. And he's basically saying their claim is a false claim. Their claim to have fellowship with God is a false claim because their lives are full of darkness. Now, in the passage that we're looking at today, he is going to address another claim of these false teachers. And he's going to say it twice in a little bit different way each time. But essentially, he's dealing with a claim by these false teachers that they didn't have a sin problem, that they were without sin, that they were not sinners. And John is going to address that claim and the falsehood of that claim and how we should rather better understand our relationship with God. And so in verses 8 through 10, he says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." Let's pray together. our Father and our God, we come this morning and we desire to understand the words that you have inspired your servant John to write, these words that have been preserved, copied, translated for nearly 2,000 years, and that we still have available to us today. Lord, these words that we've read are the record of your truth, handed down through the generations. And Lord, we want to seek its wisdom today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that your Spirit would illumine our understanding so that we might not only comprehend, but also receive and accept the message of your truth. Lord, bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 8 through 10, I think we essentially have two ideas that are present here. And I want to focus on those two ideas. And the first one is in the false claims that these false teachers were claiming. And so in verses 8 and 10, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. The two claims, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, and verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, there's a little bit of difference in the way that they're worded, and commentators have disagreed on what the significance of that might be. Some have suggested that maybe on the one claim that John is talking about the fact that sin has no power over them or over us. And that there is no indwelling remaining principle or power of sin in our lives that we have to worry about. And that the other statement has to do with actual sins that have been committed. And so one is saying, I don't have a problem with sin. And the other is saying, I've not sinned in actual deeds. But other commentators have said, there's really not that much of a difference. Maybe John is just essentially saying the same thing to emphasize. And the difference then would be in the way he says at the end of verse 8, we deceive ourselves. And then in verse 10, we make God out to be a liar. That's where the key distinction is. It's hard to make a decision. I tend to lean on the side that says that these two phrases are probably very closely related in meaning. And that they're both dealing with this idea that we are not sinful people, whether in principle or in actual action. And apparently these false teachers were making that claim. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands this morning, but how many of us claim that we are in fact sinners? I hope that we all would make that claim, that we are sinners. And I hope that we would not try to make a claim that we are without sin. The problem, though, is that throughout church history, and you can find representatives of this view even today, there have been those who have claimed that there can be the complete eradication of sin from the life of the believer, sometimes called perfectionism. And I don't think that this passage allows for such a teaching. Now, I believe that we will make progress in the Christian life, and the whole letter 1 John is about that we should be making progress, we should be making growth, there should be evidence of the Spirit's new birth in us. But according to the scriptural testimony, I do not believe that until we are glorified, when Jesus returns, until that point, we will not arrive at a point of sinless perfection as long as we have the frailties of this body and the sin that still resides in our hearts. So I don't believe that view of perfectionism is correct according to the scriptures. Another variation that has been throughout church history at different times is that because of the final sacrifice of Christ for sin and the fact that we confessed our sins to him at conversion, then that means that there's no longer a need to confess sin throughout our Christian lives. They claim that any need to confess our sins was taken care of when we became a child of God. And that confession, because of the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ, takes care of all of our other sins so that we now do not need to confess them to God anymore. Again, I would deny that position as well. I believe that we need to confess our sins before God when we come in faith and are converted. But I also believe that confession of sins, repentance, turning from our sins, needs to be a continual pattern in the life of the believer throughout their Christian lives. And so I would deny that position as well. Here's one that maybe is more close to home for us in this room today. And that is, we would recognize that we are sinful. So we would not try to deny that. But there are some, and I think we can all fall into this trap from time to time, where we're not as aware of our sin as we should be. And we don't treat sin as serious as we should. And I think it's very possible for us as believers to fall into this trap. It's very easy to do, where we don't see the sins in our lives that God sees. David himself even prays in Psalm 19, "Lord, cleanse me even from secret faults." So even the things that others may not know about, even the things that I in my own heart may not know about, Lord, cleanse me from those. Jeremiah 17 says something about our hearts, doesn't it? That our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even we can't fully understand the depths of deception in our own hearts. And we can lie to ourselves sometimes, and we can think that we're more holy or farther along in our growth and sanctification than perhaps we really are. And we don't take sin nearly serious enough. One of the traps that I see in relation to this is what Paul was fighting against in Romans when he said, well, if this is how grace works, then let's just continue in sin, that grace may abound, right? So if we're going to sin and God's going to forgive us anyway and show us grace, then let's just go on sinning and there God can give us more grace then. Paul says, no, God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But yet there are many, many Christians who practically operate that way. Almost with the mindset of it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Right? And so I know this is wrong, but I know I can ask for forgiveness later. That's a wrong mindset as a Christian. There are some who believe that God wants them to do something, all the while they're directly contradicting something that is written in the scriptures in black and white. And I've seen this many times in people who feel like God is leading them to do something and they make a decision, but yet the truths, the simple commands written in black and white in the scriptures speak against the decision that they're making. All of these views that I've been mentioning, all of these fail to deal with the reality of remaining sin in us as believers. And they fail to deal with the scriptures, particularly what John is teaching us in 1 John 1. That our new life in Christ, even though we have the new birth in Christ and we have been transformed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that does not fully eradicate the presence of sin in our hearts. It does break the power of sin, right? It does set us free from our slavery to sin, and now we are set free to serve Christ. The new birth does do that. It sets us free from our enslavement and bondage to sin. We can be victorious over sin. We can resist temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can say no to the world and its desires. We can even have victory over the devil himself by the indwelling Spirit of God through faith. John's going to teach us that in 1 John chapter 5. What is the victory? The victory is those who believe. Those who have conquered the world are those who believe. What is the victory? Even faith. that overcomes the world. And so we do have ability through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation and to say no to sin, but there's still that reality in our hearts that there's still an inclination, isn't there? There's still an inclination in our hearts to sin, and that inclination will not be fully removed until we stand in glory. That's why in the scriptures it teaches us to do battle with sin, to fight sin, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The reality is, John is teaching us, the reality is that even though the power of sin has been broken, its presence in our lives, though diminished, will never be eliminated in this life. So what is John teaching us in verses 8 and 10? Christians do not deny the presence of sin in their lives. Christians do not deny the presence of sin in their lives. Christians also do not deny the fact that sin is, that sin's enticement is still present in our lives. And so, if we claim to be without sin, that's not a Christian claim. If we claim that we have not sinned, that is not a Christian claim. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So first of all, if we claim that we're not sinners or that we haven't sinned, he says, one, we're lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And I mentioned last week, here's the scary thing about self-deception is, if you are self-deceived, you don't know it. These false teachers thought they were without sin, but they didn't know that they were living a lie. And John is saying about these false teachers, and he's also writing to these Christians and these churches because some of that teaching may have influenced them. And he wants them to understand that if we claim to be without sin, that we are deceiving ourselves. And then he says, and the truth is not in us. What does he mean by that? Christ's word, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the faith is not in us. And I take him to mean by that we are not Christians. That if we claim we have no sin, if we claim that we have not sinned, we are still in a state of self-deception, and the word of the gospel, the word of Christ, does not live inside of us. Likewise, verse 10, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. That's even more serious, isn't it? Even more serious than being self-deceived is telling God that he doesn't know what he's talking about. That's blasphemous, isn't it? That's blasphemous to say, God, you're a liar. You don't know what you're talking about. I am not a sinner. We make God out to be a liar, and again, his word is not in us. I take that to be parallel with his truth is not in us. His word, his truth is not in us, meaning that we are not in fellowship with God, and we're not in fellowship with other believers. We're not Christians. I debated on whether or not to use this example, and some might get upset with me for using this example. And I'm not using it to be political. I just want to illustrate what I'm trying to talk about this morning. But we have a presidential candidate who's basically said, I don't need forgiveness. He was interviewed. He was asked, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? He said, I don't think so. I don't think that I have. If I do something wrong, I just try to make it right. I don't like to ask for forgiveness. There is this mindset in our world today that doesn't properly understand what sin is. And the fact that we have sinned against a holy God. And that if we try to hide that, if we try to cover it up, if we try to ignore it, if we try to deny it, then we're actually living a lie and we're telling God that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because God says that we're sinners and we stand in need of forgiveness. What does Romans 3:23 say? We read it together as a congregation. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Christians do not deny the presence of sin in their lives. And here's the, it's almost kind of a paradox that to come into the light, to be in the light, according to John, is to admit that you've sinned. But to claim perfection is to still be in darkness. But admitting that you have sinned and that you need God's grace, that is coming out into the light and walking in the light. So Christians do not deny the presence of sin in their lives. Instead, he gives us the counter principle in verse number 9. Instead, Christians openly and continually confess their sins to God. That's what Christians do. And so we need to admit that sin is present in our lives and that we have committed sins, and we must be willing to admit the truth. We cannot overlook, cover up, or deny what we have done. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what does it mean to confess? To confess means to admit, to agree with God's declaration on what we have done, to acknowledge the reality of what we have done and its implications, its seriousness. Confession also involves a humble submission to the truth and a declaration that we have sinned against God's holiness. In essence, in confession, we are acknowledging, I have sinned, I am wrong, the fault is mine, God is right, God is holy, and I have rebelled against him. That is confession. Confession is not trying to shift the blame or make excuses or give reasons. For example, Adam and Eve in the garden. God comes to Adam and says, what have you done? Eve gave me the fruit and I ate it. God comes to Eve and says, Eve, what have you done? And Eve says, it was the serpent. He deceived me and I ate. Or another example is when King Saul sinned and offered a sacrifice before Samuel had arrived in direct violation of the word of the Lord. What did Samuel say? Or what did Saul say? King Saul, he blamed the people, right? He acknowledged that he did it, kind of, but then he blamed the people. It was the people. They pushed me. They didn't want to wait for you, Samuel. True confession, honest confession, is not blame shifting, putting the fault on someone else, or coming up with a bunch of excuses or reasons why we did it. Confession is just an open, honest admonition that the fault is ours and that we've sinned against God. It's a humility in that. Confession must be an ongoing practice in the life of the believer. It should be an ongoing practice, a daily discipline in the life of every believer. Just as we should pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, there should hardly be a prayer in which we do not openly confess our sins before God. Probably everyone in this room, when I asked, do we believe that we are sinners? Probably everyone in their heart, in their mind said, yes, we are sinners. But how often do we in our prayers confess our sins to God? How often do we pray? And how often in those prayers do we begin with a confession of our sins before God? And not just generalities. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Now let's go on to some other more happy thoughts. But let's make true, open confession of actual sins that we may be aware of in our own heart and mind and life. And when we openly confess our sins to God, here's the great promise of 1 John 1:9. When we openly confess our sins to God, we can have the assurance that our sins will be forgiven and all of our unrighteous, sinful acts washed away. Isn't that a great hope? That's not a license to sin, but that is a great hope, isn't it? That in, even though we are imperfect and we fail and we sin, we admit that we have sin in our lives, that there is, through the blood of Christ, forgiveness when we confess. Why is it just and faithful for God to forgive us of our sins and purify us from unrighteousness when we come and confess? Two reasons. One, because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Because of the work of Christ on our behalf. 1 John 1:7 said, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins." So what is it that gives the basis for our forgiveness before God? It is the work of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is what makes atonement for our sins. And so we come out into the light. We acknowledge before God. We let our sins be exposed through confession so that they can be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can receive the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of our sins because of the work of Christ. And we can also receive the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of our sins because of the character of God. He says God is faithful and just. In other words, this has to do with the character of God. God will forgive when you come and openly confess your sin before him. Why? Because of the work of Christ that's been accomplished and because God is faithful to himself. God is a forgiving God. We read throughout the whole scriptures that God is a forgiving kind of a God. Listen to Micah chapter 7. "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago." God is a forgiving God and he is a promise-keeping God. He keeps his promises. And so God has made promises that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we come and confess and humble ourselves before him, that we are forgiven and we receive eternal life. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God's made that promise. John 5:24, "Whoever believes in Jesus the Son has passed from death unto life, will not be condemned." God is faithful to his word. He will keep the commitments that he has made to his people. And he is also just. He is just. What does that mean? It says God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How does this bring in the justice of God to forgive our sins? Wouldn't we think the justice of God demands payment for our sins, not forgiveness? Doesn't the justice of God demand a penalty that someone pay for sins? In fact, it does. But Jesus has paid it. So God is just with regard to his people when he forgives their sins because their sins have already been forgiven in Christ. So God is just. There's no double jeopardy with God. What do I mean by that? God cannot punish sins twice. If you're in Christ by faith, then your sins have been punished in the death of Christ. But if you're not in Christ by faith, then you will bear your own punishment for sins. But God will not punish sins twice. You will either bear the punishment or Christ has borne the punishment for you. But God is just. And if you are in Christ and you are in him by faith and your sins have been purified by the blood of Christ, then God will forgive you because he's just and he's faithful. God can be righteous and just in the forgiving of sin because of the atoning work of Christ. Paul has a beautiful explanation of this in Romans 3, 21 to 26. Because of the work of Christ, because of his propitiation of the wrath of God, God can be both just and the justifier, the forgiver of those who have faith in Jesus. And so mercy and justice come together and are one at the cross of Calvary. What's the main idea that John is teaching us here? Christians do not deny the presence of sin in their lives. Instead, they honestly, openly, and continually confess their sins before God and receive his forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Or a shorter way of saying that might be, Christians do not cover up, they confess. Christians do not cover up, they confess, and they receive God's forgiveness. My encouragement to us today is, one, that we would be more aware of our own sinfulness. That we would be more aware of our own sinfulness. We're all aware of the big ones, right? Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't commit murder. We're all aware of the big ones. But are we aware of the little ones? And I use that little in quotation marks because sin, all sin is serious before God, isn't it? So we would be aware of a murder, but are we aware of a harsh word that we say to someone else? Are we aware of a sharp, pointed criticism? Are we aware of a little fib that we tell over here? Are we aware of the little pride and selfishness that's in our heart when we fight for our own way? Those are sins too. Are we aware of the words that we say? Are we aware of our thoughts that are sinful and selfish and jealous and bitter that we may never even say and never even act upon? We can sin in our hearts too. Are we aware of the sins of omission? That is, the things that we should do, the good that we know we ought to do, but we don't do it. We should be more aware of our sinfulness, but that should not bring us to despair. Instead, it should bring us to confess them before God and receive the forgiveness in Christ. So let's be more aware of our sinfulness before a holy God. And I'm convinced that the more aware we are of our sinfulness before God, the more beautiful, the more glorious will be the grace of God in our vision. Because the more we will realize how much we have been forgiven by God. So let's be those who are aware of our sins. Let's be aware of how much we have been forgiven by God, the grace that we have received. And instead of trying to cover up our sin or ignore it or sweep it under the rug or deny it, let's openly and honestly confess it and receive the forgiveness that Christ's sacrifice provides. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we come before your presence in prayer, and we ask that you would do your work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would come across to us clearly, that your spirit would take this and plant it deeply into our hearts. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those who are here today. There may be someone here who has never confessed their sins and never sought the forgiveness, the purifying cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for them. Lord, I pray that you would draw that sinner to yourself. Cause them to see that their sinfulness separates them from you, but there is forgiveness that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ through confession and through faith. Lord, I pray for us as believers that you would help us to ever grow more aware of our sin so that we can, in the power of the Spirit, fight that sin and seek to grow in holiness and sanctification. Lord, help us to be more aware of our sin so that when we do sin in thought, word, or deed, that Lord, we would quickly and openly and honestly confess that before you and receive your forgiveness in Christ. Lord, draw us ever closer to you, I pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.